I want you to have some understanding. How many of you, your favorite book to read other than Jeff Griffiths's Leviticus? Oh, no takers here, huh? Okay, so that's what I was thinking. So that's why I thought we should go back to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. So that I want you to understand that what is happening now in Ezekiel is of no surprise. It's not a surprise to the people of God. I'm going to read Ezekiel chapter 26. I'm going to read verse 1, and then I'm going to read very quickly verses 14 through 39. I know this is going to be a lot of scripture, and we will not finish this week, but we will finish it next week. So let's get started. In verse 1, you shall not make idols for yourself, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. Starting at verse 14, these are the things that will happen if you do that, okay? This is what God has already told them. But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if by these things you do not reform by me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. Now, God's repeated this, and when he says something twice, it's coming to pass. And I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I have cut off your supply of bread, I want you to listen. 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. And after all this, if you do not obey me but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. You need to listen to what he's saying. I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols. And my soul abhors you. I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation, and will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at you. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate, your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, you and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, for the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts and in the lands of their enemies. The sound of the shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. They shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. They shall stumble over one another as it were before a sword when no one pursues. And you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. You shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity in your enemies' land. Also in their fathers' iniquities, which are with them, they shall waste away. And turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. That's a kind of a nerve-wracking scripture, isn't it? Let's look at Deuteronomy 28. I want to look at verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Now look at verse 68. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again, and there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. Verse 63 in Deuteronomy 28. I want you to hear this. This is what the Lord said. I'm starting in the middle of the verse. Well, I'll just read the whole verse. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from the land which you go to possess. Now, this is when they come into the promised land. We're in Ezekiel today, chapter 3 and 4. This is what God is telling them. These are the cursing. They are announced the blessings, and then the curses come. And to every blessing, they say yes and amen. To every curse, they say yes and amen. Because they say, we will be obedient to you, Lord. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we say we will be obedient to the Lord. We're looking at this in context, and then we're looking at how this applies to us today. I want us to remember that. So we are going to be looking at chapters 4 and 5 of Ezekiel. First place we're going to look in these two chapters, I want us to look at chapter 5, verse 15. At the end of the verse, it said, I, the Lord, have spoken. And in verse 17, it says, I, the Lord, have spoken. All of the things that we're going to be talking about today is I, the Lord, have spoken. This is God speaking. This is not Ezekiel's opinion. This is not Ezekiel being frustrated with the people of God saying, why don't you do right? This is not Ezekiel trying to strike out against the false prophets. Ezekiel is being an example, and he is being a prophet of God at the command of God, at the voice of God. This is God speaking. This is God's doing. This is not Nebuchadnezzar. This is not the Babylonians. This is not some terrorist that is coming against some innocent people. Innocent women and children are not dying. Do you understand? We look at things and we judge everything from a fallen state. We say, oh, innocent children, innocent women, elderly people are dying. Those elderly people need to give their life to the Lord. And those parents need to be training their children and leading them to the Lord. God knows the heart. Do not judge God. That's what I get frustrated. I could get on my soapbox. I get so tired of people judging God. There will come a day that you will stand before the judge that you are trying to judge. Everyone will. So, verse 5:13. I know that I'm kind of going hither there. But he says in chapter 5, verse 13, thus shall my anger be spent, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be avenged, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal when I have spent my fury upon them." Now, it has been so sobering to me this week, these two chapters. I would underline where it says that, "Thus shall my anger be spent." I was thinking on that today. Now, if my husband were to come to me and he were to say, "Maggie, here is $500 for you to go spend on yourself." Let me tell you what, I would be gone and I would not return. Because if he said, you know, it's yours to spend, you do whatever. No, I would not put it in the bank. Tom, no, I would not invest it. I would say, "See you later, Gator," and I would be gone. And I just have all these little things, you know, that, you know, we women, we have these things we want to buy. Frivolous, it's not necessary, you know, but we would go spend that money. And we would spend, yes. That's 513, I'm sorry. And we would spend that money, every cent of it. And that is what it is with the Lord. His anger, his righteous anger, is at the limit. And he is not going to be satisfied until it is all taken care of. Every bit of it will be spent on those who have rebelled against him. I'm going to probably repeat myself, but it helps when we have children. I just kind of do it this way. You know, everybody doesn't use these examples, but it's easier for me. But I'm telling you that my children in our home, when they were living at home, they're adults now, but when they were living at home, we had standards in our house. And when they did not abide by those standards, they knew that punishment was coming, okay? Now, they would bring their friends over, because they would take turns bringing their friends over. We would not let all three of them have all of their friends at one time, because that would be too much. And we would always say, "You know the rules of this house. I don't care what their parents let them do. You know the rules of this house, and you are to set the example, and you are to let them know. Do you understand?" Well, of course they didn't understand. They were ignorant. That is what they always pled before the judge. Ignorance. And it never did them any good. But with their friends, there were times that we actually said, "Okay, what you need to do is you need to get in the car, we're calling your parents, and we're taking you home." We did that. Oh, our kids would die 1,000 deaths. But we took them home. And the parents would say, "Oh, well, what happened?" I said, "Well, you know, these are the things that we do at our house and the things that we don't do. And our kids did not make it clear to your children, so we thought it best that we bring them home." And then that was one punishment. Then they got the full extent of the rod, of the wrath of their parents when they got home. And we did not stop until it was spent. We did not apply that to those children that were visiting our home. That is the same thing here with the Lord. What God expects out of his people. Those that are lost, they are lost. We are to be a light to them. And it is the same thing. It applies to the church today. Or why would he write the book of Revelation? Why would he say, "Whoa"? Why would he say these things are coming? He says that the church is to be a light. It is to be a city on a hill. And that's what Jerusalem was. Whenever you read about Jerusalem, it says, "Let's go up to Jerusalem." It doesn't say, "Let's descend down into Jerusalem," but "Let's go up to Jerusalem." Because it's on a hill. It set in the midst of the nations on a hill, like a light, like a lamp. When I put a lamp Right now I have one on the floor because I moved a table. But usually I put a lamp on a table, a high place, so that it gives me light, right? So that's what the Lord did. He set his lamp up. It's called Jerusalem. In Psalm 48:2, it says, "Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." And who is the great king? God Almighty. He is the great king, the Lord Jesus. Now, the Babylonian Talmud, it says, I thought this was interesting. It says, of the 10 measures of beauty that come down to the world, Jerusalem took 9. Whoever has not seen Jerusalem in its splendor has never seen a lovely city. Jerusalem was the center of Jewish worship. The temple was there. And God is angry with his people. It's not just because, oh, they didn't do it my way. It's not that he's just gotten angry this week. When places or persons are made great, it is to point to the one who made them great. Do you understand there's no greatness outside of the Lord? It is for his glory to point others to him, to reveal him, and to be a light. When God raises up these ministers in the body of Christ, we hear about them, and they have these tremendous ministries, and they have tens of thousands who go to their church, or they're able to speak all over the world. They're able to speak to world leaders. Why is that? To be political? To go in and to pacify them? To pat them on the back? No, they are to go in and to be the voice of God. Point in the right direction. They have the Word of God planted within them. They are to point to the right direction. And you are of no excuse. Do not excuse yourself. When you have opportunity, when God gives you opportunity in people's lives, you know, God gives us friends. Praise the Lord for friends, right? God gives us a workplace. Praise the Lord for a workplace. Amen? That God provides for us. When God sets you there, why does he put you there? Because he wants to give you money? Because he wants you to be happy and have people who like you? He wants you to be a light and to be an influence for him. Do you want him to take you out of that? Would you like him to take you out of your job because all you do is disgrace him? Because all you do is walk around like this? Keep your mouth closed, afraid to open your mouth. You don't want anybody to dislike you. Don't want to lose your job. If God's able to put you there, he's able to keep you there. And if you leave, it's for his glory. The devil may, you know, sometimes the devil, Lord just lets the devil do what he wants to sometimes, what he thinks he wants to. He's always doing what God wants him to do. Sometimes, you know, you may lose your job and you're just like, I know it was tough for Michael. 6 months without a job. And it's just like, Lord, please, you know, he's beating on heaven's door 3 or 4 times a day, half a dozen times a day. God, remember me. God never, ever forgets his people. He provides for you. He takes care of you. Doesn't mean we always have those things that we want. But it means that his provision is enough. But remember, when God gives you a place, some people say, well, I'm not some famous person. I don't have a name that's written in the papers. You have influence. You have influence. Jerusalem was set on a hill. It was there for all the nations to see and to know the God of Israel. In Ezekiel, in chapter 4, let's look at chapter 4 now. Let's start at chapter 4. I'm not going to read all these scriptures to you. I'm going to trust you to go back and read them and not just depend on what I'm going to tell you. In chapter 4, in verses 1, and as you read through chapter 4, Ezekiel is instructed by the Lord to take a clay tablet, and that was a writing tool in Babylon. And he was to take a clay tablet and he was to draw Jerusalem on that clay tablet. And then he was told to build a siege wall against it, to heap up a mound against it, to set camps against it. And he was to make war against Jerusalem. He was to take an iron plate and put the iron plate between him and Jerusalem. He was to place battering rams against it and all around it. He was declaring war on Jerusalem. He was to set his face against it. And the Lord says that what it is if you look at chapter 4, verse 4, and read the last few words of that verse, it says, "You shall bear their iniquity." Who bears our sins? Who bears the sins of the world? Jesus. This is a picture of Jesus. Now, remember, it's only a picture, so it always falls short. Ezekiel cannot bear their sins, can he? But it is a picture that everything is going to be, that Ezekiel is going to be a picture for them. And if you look at verse 3, the last part of that verse in chapter 4, it says, "This will be a sign to the house of Israel." Ezekiel is a sign to the house of Israel. He is a sign to the Jews. Everything that he's doing is a sign to them. We see as we read through these scriptures where the Lord tells him, he says in verse 5, he says, "For I have laid on you the years of their iniquity according to the number of the days, 390 days, so shall you bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when you have completed them, lie on your right side, then you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah, 40 days. I have laid on you a day for each year." So Ezekiel is told to go out, and he is to go out of his house each day. And as I read all the commentaries, and even as you read through the scripture, it makes sense that he did not just lie on his side for 390 days and not move, okay? He did have to get up and move. But on his left side, he would come out every day. I'm thinking during the busiest part of the day, he would come out when people were out, and he would just lie on his side, on his left side. And it says that, let me see where he says, in verse 8 of chapter 4, "And surely I will restrain you so that you cannot turn from one side to another till you have ended the days of your siege." He was to have this clay tablet before him, before his face with an iron plate. It would be like you see a kid who gets all these army men, and he has a little fort or whatever, and he's playing army, and he's, I don't know about your kids, did they ever lay down the floor with like these little tiny army men, and they're just playing. And so Ezekiel has to lie on his side. He has that in front of him, and he has this iron plate between him and Jerusalem for 390 days on his left side. And then he has to turn over, and it's for 40 days on his right side. "Set your face toward Jerusalem. Uncover your arm." And when the Lord bears his arm, it means that he is ready then to do battle. He's extending his arm. You don't fight with your sleeves rolled down, do you? Roll your sleeves up. How many of you men get in a good fight and keep your sleeves rolled down? You always roll your sleeves up. See, Pastor Mark has on long sleeves today. And if anybody wants to start a fight with him, he's going to unbutton that sleeve and roll it up. So that's what Ezekiel did. He had to show, he had to reveal his arm. And he is quiet until the Lord tells him to prophesy, until he speaks. He's restrained. How the Lord restrains him, some of the commentaries that I was reading said that he was bound. And I don't know if Ezekiel had someone to bind him. I don't know if he just laid ropes across him as a symbol. But the Lord says, "And surely I will restrain you." So I'm trusting that the Lord restrained him, that he had him bound. He was able to keep Ezekiel there, that he was able to perform what God had called him to perform. And with this siege, if you read through verses 9 through 17, he says, "And you shall, and with this siege comes hunger and famine, and you shall be a sign to them. He's going to tell Ezekiel to bake bread made of wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt. As I was reading, it says, this is what the Israelites would have fed their animals. This is what the foreigners who were destitute in the land of Israel, this is what they would have eaten. The Israelites did not eat this because there was plenty of bread for them. And he said, you make bread for yourself. So see, he did not just continuously lie there. He had to get up and he had to make himself bread all the days you were on your side and eat only this much daily. So as I was preparing this, I thought about all of the people in our church who want to lose weight. This is what you need to eat. Here it is. This is what you need to eat. Now, you guys mix this up, and it says that 8 ounces of bread a day and 2/3 of a quart of water a day. Now, if you do that, I'm sure you're going to be quite the sight for us to see. So, I don't know that you'll be on the cover of a magazine, but you'll lose weight. Is it ready? Is it ready? Okay, we are going to end this now. I know we're ending it kind of abruptly, but I do have the clip that I want you to see. And for any- well, we were not able to show the clip, so we're going to go back to our lesson. Oh, yes. It's John Crowder. I made a mistake when I said David Crowder. I did not mean to say David Crowder, but it's John Crowder. His ministry, I think, is called Sons of Thunder. And it's, but it is on YouTube. You can see it on YouTube. It's called Decently and Orderly. And you can go and watch it. Well, from now on, I'll know that if I need to use something, I'll have to put it on a jump drive to be able to use it. And what the reason, and I explained it to some of you who were already in here and those of you who came in late, the reason that I wanted you to see this was because I want you to see that what we're talking about in Israel, we're talking about what they were doing. Sometimes we sit in a Sunday school class or sometimes we sit in church and we hear the pastor or the Sunday school teacher and they're talking about Israel and all of these things they did, or they're talking about these nations, and we get the idea that, well, this happened thousands of years ago. It is not applicable to us today. We don't have wooden statues. We're not bowing down to wooden statues. We're not paying homage to all of these idols. Well, in some lands, they do have statues, and they are still doing that. We have our own idols. We have different idols. But I wanted you to see that they had gotten away from the true worship of the Lord God Almighty. And they had brought in mixture in the house of God. They had brought in abominations and things that were detestable. They had brought in their own idols and mixed it with the worship of God. Now, I'm telling you folks that that is exactly what is happening in the church today. And those who do it, we tend to think that America is so rotten that it only happens in America. Well, no, folks, we are so charitable in our rottenness that we take it around the world. And if you're living in a mud hut somewhere and you can barely get by and some evangelist comes along, they raise the money, they reach into your pockets and they're on TV, they're on the radio, and they say, give to this ministry. They show you this little child that's starving, some picture they're taking, and they reach into your pocket and you give the money and you will not give it to your own church because you think that you're just so discerning. They take that money, they go to these places in these foreign countries, they go into the deep dark corners, and they spread this filth. Because people don't trust their local church to give to their local church to keep the church alive so the church can do what God has called it to do. But they give it to this kind of abomination, and then they take it and they spread it, and they are sending people to hell. And you're paying for it. And I'm not talking to our congregation. I'm talking to people who are listening. If you want to be discerning, you need to be discerning about that. Quit looking at everything and letting your emotions move you. Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 3. Let's read that. Moreover, take for yourself an iron plate and set it as an iron wall between you and the city. Set your face against it, and it shall be besieged, and you shall lay siege against it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel. This tells us and told them why Ezekiel was assigned to them. His actions were assigned to them. Ezekiel did not open his mouth during the enactment. God had spoken through his word. I want you to hear this. This is a sobering thought for you. Those who want to be babies, don't want to read the word and mature and grow up. God has spoken his word. He gave them the written word. They had the word. They didn't have the full word that we have now because Jesus had not come, right? They had that. They had priests. And they had, God had sent prophet after prophet for years and years and years. And now he's doing what you do for children. In the bookstore, we have what we call a picture book for little kids. For babies, you buy picture books that you squeeze them and they make a sound, or you touch them and they feel fuzzy, or you can turn a little knob on them. But it's for children who don't understand. And when they look at those picture books, they understand. They can identify. They go, oh, this is a puppy. Oh, this is a horn. God's people were so rebellious. They would not receive the word, so he had to give them a picture. And Ezekiel was a picture. Ezekiel is a picture book of the fall of Jerusalem. Now, we read that there were 390 days for Israel and 40 days for Judah. And we remember that the tribes were, there were 12 tribes originally. And after Solomon's death, when his son Rehoboam became president, when his son Rehoboam became king in his place, the tribes were split. Rehoboam, who is from the tribe of Judah, retained Judah, and I think it was Benjamin, am I right? And then there were 10 tribes that separated themselves, and they formed their own kingdom and had a king. But the ministry of Ezekiel, it focuses primarily on Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple by idolatry, and the departing of God's glory. If you add 390 and 40, you get 430 years, which was the amount of time that the Israelites had spent in Egypt, when they were in Egypt. But after that time, God supernaturally, with an outstretched hand, delivered them, didn't he? Because when they went in, they did not go in as slaves. God put them there to protect them. And Egypt abused them, and God brought them out with a strong arm. This time, they are being sent into captivity because of their rebellion. With a strong arm, God is sending them into captivity, and he will not use a strong arm to bring them out. But he will bring them out. Because he is a good God and he is a good father. Do not think that he is a harsh and unjust God. He is not harsh and he is not unjust. Because I want you to look at this. It comes up to 430 years. And if you add this together, it is the years that they were unfaithful and they were rebellious towards God from the time of Rehoboam. I'm sorry, from the time of Solomon until now. It was 430 years. Ezekiel was playing war. He had Jerusalem surrounded, and he was the aggressor. And who is Ezekiel representing? He's representing God. And the iron plate, what is that? It means that there is no way that they can get through to God. Their prayers cannot get through to God. Their cries cannot get through to God. Their weeping, their wailing, their offerings, whatever they were doing, cannot get through to God because God has already said judgment is coming. And so that iron plate between Ezekiel and Jerusalem, that God is determined. He has determined in chapter 4, verse 3, he has set his face against it. Remember I told you that God is a writing God? What is God writing about you? What do you think when you two, Tom, Jenny, when you go home and you think about your life, what do you think God's writing about you? Do you think God is writing, well, Tom and Jenny, they faithfully come to the church. Tom and Jenny faithfully give their tithes and offering. Tom and Jenny are faithfully bringing their children up to know the Lord. What do you think God's writing? I don't know what he's writing, but I know this. God looks and he sees everything. God's looking at this, and he knows everything. I don't know your heart. I just know the outward look. What is God writing about Pastor Mark and Pastor Maggie? Oh, well, they're the pastors of the church, and when they have a meeting, we see them there. And they are telling us, they are preaching this. You all, this is all, you see this. You know what I'm saying? Hopefully that you know us. Hopefully we know Tom and Jenny. Do you see what I'm saying? But God is writing those secret things. Do you have secret things? Sometimes I have secret things, and then God says, I'm tired of that secret thing, and he'll just like put his finger on it. You know, and sometimes I can kind of walk away from that secret thing, and I'll just kind of not want to deal with that secret thing. And then it's like he puts a little more pressure on that secret thing. And I'm just like, well, you know, Lord, this is not really such a bad thing. This is just a little thing. You know, if you look over here at these, look at what these people are doing, God, and this is not a bad thing. And then God's like, puts his hand, and it's like, I'm not going to let you move any further. I'm not going to let you walk any further. I'm not even going to talk to you anymore. How many of you ever felt like the heavens were shut? Sometimes he just closes the door and says, you know what, I'm not talking to you. Sometimes you think you close the door. You think you close the door because you want to do what you want to do. No, you didn't close the door. Remember this, God is the one who initiates conversation. He's the one who's calling you. You think you're running into him, but he's calling you into him. He is always in control. He's never, never, never not in control because he is God. And God's going to deal with that, or you're going to stop, and everything's going to stop. And either you are going to submit it to the Lord, or you're going to turn and go the other way. And you're going to enjoy your sin for a season. We do not want God to set his face against us. We do not want him to bare his arm and do battle with us. Because, you know, it tells us in the book of Revelation that God is going to do battle with the nations of this world. Isn't he? Isn't that what it tells us? Those who say, this is no longer a Christian nation. Those who say if you speak against a homosexual, if you speak against a lesbian, if you call that an abomination, then I'm going to put you in jail. God is going to do battle with them. He's going to stretch out his arm, and everyone that comes against the laws and God, he is against. He is against. We see in verse 12 in chapter 4 that Ezekiel is told to bake his own bread, to bake his bread with human waste. Ezekiel was a priest. And why? Why does he tell him that? Look at verse 13 in chapter 4. Then the Lord said, so the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles where I will drive them. It is also a picture. Because a Jew thought that anything, first of all, they thought that a Gentile was a dog, right? They called a Gentile a dog. But if you prepared a piece of bread to give a Gentile, to give a Jew, it was defiled. They could not take it from your hand because it was filth. To them, it was, they could not take it. And that was what it was a picture of. But Ezekiel, he pleaded before the Lord, and he said, I'm a priest, and I've obeyed all of these commands, God. I've not disobeyed any of the dietary laws. And God allows Ezekiel to use the cow dung. Now, it's five after, so it's time for us to stop this time.